Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll be reading Revelation 22, verses 12 to 21 from CSB. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, to repay each person according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter the city of the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about in this book. He who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. You know, there's a kind of knock at the door that makes your heart jump. If you've ever had company coming over, there's that moment, especially if it's somebody important. You know that feeling. You've spent the day preparing. The floors are vacuumed. The dishes are done. Maybe there's a candle burning in the foyer of your house smelling like cinnamon and success to greet the person as they're coming in. But then, inevitably, there's that one moment of panic where you hear the knock and you realize something is left undone. There's shoes scattered by the door, and you see them just in that moment. A pile of unopened mail on the counter, or worse yet, you didn't clean up the bathroom after your shower this morning, and your pajamas are in a pile right there by the sink. Your heart stops. They were always going to come. You just weren't quite ready. Now imagine this. The one knocking on the door is Jesus. Not metaphorically, not someday far off, but as Revelation tells us, surely I am coming soon. We know he's coming. And we're getting ready. But what are those things that we've left undone? These are the last words that Jesus speaks in the Bible, and they aren't just the ending of the book of Revelation. They are the final word of the entire story of Scripture. We just heard David read it, "Behold, I am coming soon." And the church replies, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." This call and response between Jesus and the church is meant to do more than just warm our hearts. It is meant to shape our lives. See, the problem is this. We are like people in a waiting room who have forgotten why we're waiting. We know he's coming, but we've gotten used to the delay. We hear, "Behold, I am coming soon," and we think, well, it's been close to 2,000 years. We have different definitions of soon going on here. So we fill the time with trivialities. We get distracted. We get discouraged. Maybe we just get bored. Yet the text that we just heard does not tell us to speculate on the when precisely Christ is coming. This is something the church has done through the centuries, through the millennia. He is coming on August 3rd, 1586. He's coming. We study and we come up. We look at the signs, look at all the portents around us, and I think I know when Jesus is coming. That's not the point. The point is that we should be living not with charts not with calendars, not with countdowns. But as this text tells us, we are to come and be ready with clean robes. That's the metaphor that Jesus uses. Clean robes, lives of faithfulness, repentance, and witness. So this morning, we're going to walk through the final words of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles handy, it is literally the last page in my Bible. Well, if you see the maps, you've gone too far. It's the last page of the Bible part. So if you turn to page 1855 in your Bibles, we have Revelation 22, 6 and following. And as we walk through these final words of Revelation, we're going to see what it is to live a life that's ready for the return of Christ Jesus. Because he's not one who lies. He said he's coming. He is coming. And he's coming quickly. He's coming soon. So we're going to see in this text that urgency that is not fear, but hopeful readiness. We're going to see that this robe washing is not just about appearances, but a life lived in sanctification, lived for Christ. We're going to see that the Spirit's invitation is not just for us, but through us to the world. And finally, we're going to see that grace is not only how the story ends. Grace is what fuels us to live faithfully until he does come again. So as we get ready to look at the text, let me ask the question that this text asks of every believer. In what ways will you wash your robes to prepare yourself for the coming of Christ Jesus? So, Revelation 22, I'm going to jump around a little bit. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 and 12 and 20, and you'll see why. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Then verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work." And then verse 20, "He who testifies about these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" So we need to deal with the obvious question, the elephant in the room. It has been close to 27 years. 27 years since Jesus was here. Seems like just yesterday. It's been close to 2,000 years. So what does this mean? When we look up the word soon in the Greek, it's tachi or tachy. And the word, the first gloss, the first definition of it doesn't mean any second now. It means quickly. And we see this over and over again in the text when Jesus talks about his return. It's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be a moment. It's going to be quickly. So he's going to come, and when he comes again, it's going to be quickly. But I believe that's true. I believe that's what the text is getting at, but I believe the text is also getting at the fact that he is coming soon. He is coming soon. We just need to remember what Peter tells us about God and time. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So by that count, it's only been 2 days. That's soon. And that may sound flippant to say it this way, but we need to remember that God transcends time. He exists outside of time. This reality that we live in, moving from point A to point B in time, is for God a state of perfect simultaneity. That's a little bit of a... But for God, time is not experienced in the same way as it is experienced for us. So the point of the text in saying that he is coming soon, he is coming. And in the divine timeline, it is soon. And that is a call for us to be ready. It's significant that this passage, these verses, the final verses of Scripture, open and close with Jesus' repeated promise, "I am coming soon." This is not metaphorical. This is not emotional. It is an anchor of a promise from Jesus Christ. And he reframes the urgency of everything in this passage. He is coming soon. Are we ready? Three times in this short passage, it's repeated. This is not to stir up fear. It's to cultivate readiness. If the coming of Jesus stirs up in us fear, I'm not ready. I don't know. I have too much to accomplish. I have too much to do. I need to get this right. If that's the initial reaction when you hear he is coming soon, then we're in the wrong state of mind. This exhortation should motivate us to be ready for his certain return. He just does not want us to be asleep at the wheel. He wants us wide awake, alert, and engaged in faithful living, living every day as though his return was right around the corner. Martin Luther was once asked, "What would you do if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow?" And his response is a little strange. He said, "I would pay my taxes and I would plant an apple tree." What was his point? He should be living every day as if Jesus' return is right around the corner. Every day. And so we have a responsibility, the example that he was using, to pay taxes. So he's going to pay his taxes. Because why would he live differently today if he knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow than he lives every day? Because we should be living every day as if Jesus is coming back tomorrow. So he plants an apple tree, investing in the future. Because Jesus is coming back tomorrow. He lives every day as though it is the last one. Christ is not distant. That's what I get from this threefold repetition of he is returning soon. He is imminent. The church must not be passive, but needs to be awakened to live between the already and the not yet. Now, I served a term in the military, and we would go out. I was in the infantry, and we would go out and do field exercises. And they were intense, and they were a lot of work, but there were also times of fun. We established the bivouac. We established the encampment, and we did what we needed to do. We arrived where we were supposed to arrive, and this is where we were going to be for the next 2 days. And that's when the soldiers will joke and get to know each other and have fun. And then your platoon leader walks up and says, "The first sergeant's going to be here tomorrow." Or, "The commanding officer is going to be here in 2 hours. Soldiers don't go, "Okay, cool," and continue talking. Even though they already established camp, even though we've already done everything we're supposed to do, we hear that the first sergeant's coming. We hear that our CO is coming. And we jump up. And we are checking our weapons and making sure they're ready. We're checking every single tent stake. We are going through and making sure everything is ready for our commander who is arriving. This is the church. The church is not a cruise ship, but a forward base for the gospel. Are we ready? So as I think about this first major move in the text, calling us to live with urgency because Jesus is coming soon. How can we do that in the here and now? What does that look like? Well, we can pay our taxes and plant an apple tree. We have an orchard over here. There's opportunities. But we can also cultivate expectancy in our daily life. Do you have a rhythm of prayer? I encourage you, if you don't have a rhythm of prayer where you have a time every day where you focus on bringing your needs before God and worshiping him in your life, do that. Step one. Step two, start praying this prayer that's at the end of this text in that prayer time each and every day. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Incorporate this into your prayer life. Just that little line puts us in a mindset of expectancy. We need to let go of habits that numb the urgency of his imminent return. Doom scrolling for ages on your phone numbs us. Jesus is coming soon, and I can tell you, I don't want to be scrolling through TikTok when Jesus comes back. Oh, it's you. No, I want to be ready, not distracted. We should organize our lives as though Jesus is coming back tomorrow, not with panic, but with purpose. Knowing that Jesus is coming soon is not an invitation to passivity. It is summoning us to readiness. So what does it look like to be ready? Well, look at verse 14. There are seven blessings in the book of Revelation. And this is the last one. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. So the text is super clear. Wash your robes. What does that mean, to wash our robes? Are you familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress? This is an old Christian story in where the character, his name is Christian, is given a white robe at the start of his journey, and it gets dirty along the way. Over and over again, it gets dirtier and dirtier. But then he crosses through this river. He keeps returning to the cross, keeps washing, and the robe is clean, and he keeps walking. Now, the mistake would be is if we read this and say, blessed are those who wash their robes so they might have the right to the tree of life, is I need to work my way into heaven. Now, that work has already been done. What this is a call to a life of faithful obedience. This washing of the robes is echoing themes that we see throughout Revelation. It's not works righteousness, it's sanctification lived out. It's keeping our garments unsoiled through Spirit-empowered faithfulness. What does faithful living look like? The robe is just a metaphor of our life before God. We have been cleansed. We have been cleansed through the work of Jesus on the cross, but we also participate in that cleansing through obedient, repentant living. So there are two ways that we can live expectantly for Jesus to come again. The first one is our eyes to the sky, and we're just waiting, and we're looking up, and we're eagerly waiting, and we go in our front porch, and we wait, and we look up, and we're faithfully waiting. Or, instead of sky gazing, you could be involved in the work of robe washing. You can be living a life of sanctification, a life that says, I'm not perfect, but I'm not content with my sin either. It's a life of daily repentance. It's confession. It's spiritual discipline. It's staying soft-hearted and responsive to what the Spirit wants to change in you. I don't know what your experience has been since becoming a Christ follower, but for me, when I became a Christian at the age of 26, it wasn't everything was fixed. All my sin was gone, and I knew how to live righteously, and everything was perfect. My life changed, and it changed drastically. But it seems like the Holy Spirit has this habit of taking a flashlight and shining it on an area of our life that does not meet God's perfect standard. And the Spirit says, trust in me, rely on me, let me help you get through this. And we submit ourselves to the Spirit through sanctification, through prayer, through confession, through repentance, and that sin begins to die. And then, with God's help, that sin is no longer a struggle. Doesn't mean we don't stay watchful, but it's no longer a struggle. And the Holy Spirit, at that moment, turns on his flashlight and says, cool, well done. I don't think that's what happens. My experience is the Holy Spirit says, okay, whew, have you seen this? And throughout my life, that has been the journey of sanctification, the Holy Spirit highlighting things that are not as they should be in my life, and I need to die to that in myself, die to that sin, and live for Christ in that area. And I believe that's going to be my journey until he returns. That's this life of sanctification. So are you willing to embrace a life of James 5:16, daily confession and repentance? If you're thinking, I have nothing to confess, I suggest you pray that the Holy Spirit would show you the areas in your life that are not yet what they should be, because none of us are walking perfectly in the footsteps of Jesus day to day without fail. We need to practice the spiritual disciplines that scrub the soul, that wash our robes clean: prayer, scripture, community. We need to forgive others, even when it's uncomfortable. We need to embody the way of Jesus. Next week, we are going to be celebrating Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and we're going to have baptisms. This reminder of what it is to give our lives fully to who we are, our identity in Christ. Regular baptism remembrance. It's not just a past event. It is an ongoing call to holiness. Back in the early days of my faith, I had a friend who would regularly say to me, "Remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. The promise that was made to you and the promise that you made. Remember what God has done for you that was simplified in those waters of baptism." So there's this urgency that we need to live in light of. There's this command, this call for us to not be passive, but to wash our robes. And how we can do that? Well, let's look at verse 17. We can listen and respond to the Spirit's invitation. Both the Spirit and the bride — who's the bride? The church, us. Both the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let anyone who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. A shift occurs. A shift occurs. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and extend this universal invitation. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Take the water of life as a gift. No one is excluded from the offer of eternal life that Jesus has purchased. There is no ethnicity, gender, political affiliation, geography. There is nothing that disqualifies someone to receive the gift of free grace that has been given. What disqualifies us is our sin. And that's what Jesus has paid for. That's what he has given us new life from. The law of sin and death, the chains of sin and death have been broken because of what Jesus has done. And so this invitation is to all to come. This is both vertical, longing for the return of Jesus, and horizontal, inviting others into grace. We need to listen and respond to the Spirit's invitation, and then we need to be the bride. We need to be the conduit of that invitation. We need to say to others, "Come." The way that we prepare for Jesus is not just by waiting, but by inviting. This image is powerful. When we look at the context of Revelation 22, let me jump up and read the first five verses that we didn't hear. "Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be upon their foreheads. Night will be no more, and people will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever and ever." Isn't that a beautiful picture? So we have this picture of all those who have been invited, all those who have received this gift of eternal life, coming to this river. Every background, every nation, every story coming to the river of life to drink. It's like this photograph I've seen at the Ganges River in Varanasi in India. A sea of humanity in every skin tone you can imagine coming to a water that they believe will give them life. But unlike the Ganges River, this water is not polluted. Unlike the Ganges River, this is living water and it's free. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. So what does that look like for us? We need to actively share the hope of Christ with others. As I said last week, we may not have the gift of evangelism, but we have the responsibility to evangelize. Let's present Christianity not as an argument, but as an invitation to this beautiful life in Christ. And one of the ways that we can do that is invite other people into the rhythms of our faith, dinner, worship, confession. Invite them into your home. Let them see you pray. Invite them to your church. Let them see you worship. Invite them in service. Let them see you serve. Let longing for Christ's return move your heart towards justice and mercy and reconciliation now, living in light of what we know is coming now. So, we have the urgency. We have the washing of the robes. We have listening to the Spirit and the invitation. Now we have verses 15 through 19. Here we see the importance of us submitting to the authority of Christ and to His Word. Starting in verse 15. Outside are the dogs. Full stop for a second. That's not talking about our pets. We all know all dogs go to heaven. These dogs are referring to those who are unclean, who reject. We see the term dogs being used throughout Scripture to speak of the sexually immoral and to the Gentiles who are outside of the camp of Judaism. So it's not referring to literal dogs here. It's using it as a negative descriptor. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. It would be easy just to walk past that too fast. How can he be both the root of and the descendant of David? Well, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is the eternal Son. There has never been a time when the Son has not been. He has existed with the Father in and throughout eternity. And as we read in Colossians 1, all things were created for him and through him. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Christ, the eternal Son, is the instrument of God's creation. So he is the root of David. He is the root of all life. He is the one who is sustaining us as we sit in this room right now. Yet, through the incarnation, the beautiful, miraculous mystery of the incarnation, what we've been talking about in the Nicene Creed class the past couple of weeks, he's also the descendant of David. So he is able to be both the bright morning star. And then what we already read in verse 17, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are written about in this book. So Jesus, in this passage that we just read, self-identifies as the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star, and then gives us a serious warning about adding or subtracting from his words. The authority of Christ cannot be neglected. His word is sacred. How often do we cherry-pick scriptures to justify our positions, ignoring context and what the text actually means? How often, and I'll tell you a funny story about this in a second, how often do we read through and we get to a challenging section, we get to a warning, and we kind of skip over that to get to the words of comfort that follow? When I was originally planning this sermon, there were some verses that I wasn't planning on covering because they could distract from the main thrust of where I'm trying to go this morning. And then I thought, what is the irony that I'm selecting verses not to read when one of the verses I was selecting not to read says, do not subtract from this book? We need to be faithful to come to Scripture and hear it and listen to it and be encouraged and convicted by all of it, not just what we want from it. The Bible is not something that we come to a la carte. It is something we submit ourselves to completely. This underscores the authority of the testimony of Jesus. He is both the messianic king and the radiant morning star. His word is not to be trifled with. Living ready, being prepared means submitting ourselves to the authority of God's word. Flannery O'Connor, the great Southern author, wrote a short story called Revelation. And the woman in this story is a self-righteous woman that judges everyone, and she's racist, and she's classist, and she's just, oh, those people, those poor people, those dirty people, those people who don't look like me, and she's judging them and pushing them to the side. And then she has a vision, and she sees heaven's gates filled with the very people she judged and despised. And that leads her to a place of being exposed in her pride and calls her to repentance. Living ready means submitting to Christ's word, not editing his word to satisfy us. It means letting Scripture read us, even when it's uncomfortable, maybe especially when it's uncomfortable. So let me encourage you, as we reflect on that, this point of submitting to the authority of Christ and his word, that when you approach the Scriptures, read it with humility, not just curiosity. Read it with humility, not with your mind already made up. Read it with humility. Submit yourself to the text instead of submitting the text to your wisdom. It's so much better to be submitted to the wisdom of the text. Let your theology be shaped by the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, not your preferences. He is the King, not your preferences, not my preferences. And finally, everybody's favorite word in the sermon, verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. Receive the gift of grace and live gratefully. This is the final word of the Bible. If we go to Malachi and we look at the final word of the Hebrew Scriptures, the final word of the Old Testament, it's a curse. It's a curse. And then Jesus comes and fulfills the Old Testament Scriptures. And now the final word of the Scriptures is grace. The entire canon closes with a message of unearned favor. So as we prepare for the return of Christ, we prepare not in a spirit of fear, but in joy. This grace empowers our preparation. In the end, what sustains us is not our effort, but his grace. And his grace makes us ready. The prodigal son's older brother labored without joy, forgetting he already had the inheritance. He allowed his joy to be stolen. Many of us, I know this is true of me, we often do the work but forget the grace. The grace should motivate us to do the work. Doing the work should not be something that's dead and absent of grace. So let grace fuel our gratitude and not our guilt. So finally, my big idea, the point that I want you to remember as you walk out of this room, is to wash your robes. Live your life in a way that prepares you for the return of Christ. So the text that we've just walked through told us to live with urgency, to wash our robes, to listen and respond to the Spirit's invitation, to submit to the authority of Christ and his word, and finally to receive the gift of grace and to live gratefully. So wash your robes and live your life in a way that prepares you for his return. Because after all, our prayer should be, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, that is our prayer. That is the prayer of your church. that the soon that has been for 2,000 years would come to an end with our context of soon. We desire that the sun would appear and that morning will be no more. But we know that your will is perfect and ours is not, so we trust in your timing. Until that time when the sun returns, I pray that we would be found ready, that we would live our lives in a way that glorify you, that seek after your son, and that share the message of hope with the world that so desperately needs it. Protect us from our selfishness and lead us into selflessness as we desire to be found pleasing to you in the way that we have prepared. We submit this to you in the name of our soon returning Lord, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.